provision provides for you. The word provision means act of providing, to see ahead, to the state of being prepared beforehand. So the Lord is our provider. The name of the Lord is provider. Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. So it's not only, very often we say we go to Jesus who will provide, then we look for the things that he's going to provide or the situation he's going to solve. And that is legitimate and true, but the scripture tells us that the Lord is our provider. And as we see Jesus, we see provision, as we see Christ. There's God's grace is demonstrated both through his provision and through his allowance. The Lord allows things. And allowance is the act of allowing or permission. It's different from condoning or from blessing. God allows different situations. God allows things. God allows some things to happen. Doesn't mean he blesses them, but he allows them. And his grace is demonstrated in things that God allows, and his grace is demonstrated in his provision, in the things that we have seen in his providing for us. So the Lord is our provision. The first place that God is introduced as our provider is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Now, here we have Abraham and Sarah, and in 22:13, what happens here is, I'll read it in a minute, but Abraham and Sarah, now God chose Abraham as our forefather, and he says the promise of hope of the ancestry of life comes through you, through your seed. So Abraham and Sarah were there, of course, and we know that they'd waited for many, many years, no child came. So Abraham and Sarah came up with a brilliant idea that they'd take things into their own hands, and that Abraham would have a son with his concubine, Hagar, and they would say, aha, that's going to be my son, and it's all good and all happy. So Ishmael was born, and it wasn't all good and it wasn't all happy. But God allowed it to happen. See, there's God's allowance. God allows us to choose and allows for things to happen. So God allowed for Hagar to get pregnant with Ishmael. Ishmael was born, not the son of promise. 13 years later, when Sarah gets pregnant, Sarah's upset and she's feeling badly and doesn't like Ishmael and doesn't like Hagar. And so she moves to have her thrown out. And God allows and protects Ishmael. He says, I will bless you and I will bless your seed. So there's God's allowance and God's provision. God allowed for Abraham to do what he wanted to do. And through that allowance came Ishmael. But God's provision was in his son Isaac. And it was perfect and it was complete. And so there's a contrast between God's allowance and God's provision. He allows something to happen, but what he provides is perfect and pure and holy. So here's Abraham. And Abraham goes to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. God tells him specifically to go to Mount Moriah. And David Pawson, who wrote a book called Unlocking the Scriptures, it's about this thick, but it's really easy reading, and they're available in the back for about $20. And for each book of the Bible. And some of the information I have here I got from David Pawson's Unlocking the Bible. How old was Isaac when Abram went to sacrifice him? Any ideas? Lynn can't answer. It's against the rules. We've often seen pictures of Abram taking Isaac as a young boy, as a young lad, and putting him on the donkey. But I'm told from what I researched that Isaac would have been about 33 years old. Huh? Yeah. In his early 30s. That's a fascinating concept, that Abram is going to take Isaac in his early 30s and go and offer him up as a sacrifice. So Isaac would have been clearly aware of something that was missing when him and his dad went up to offer the sacrifice. But God also told Abraham to go up specifically to a specific place, to Mount Moriah. Has anybody ever been to Mount Moriah? Do you know where Mount Moriah is? Are you familiar with that? You all are, actually, quite familiar with Mount Moriah. You just don't know it yet. You see, I'll tell you in a minute. It's always in the suspense, right? So Abraham goes up with a son who's in his early 30s. And he's going to offer a sacrifice. And just at the right time, see, God's provision. God plans ahead, right? The God of provision. When he sent Abraham up to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham didn't know that God had provided the sacrifice, but God had. And so as Abraham goes up and he raises the knife and he's about to bring his son to death, that Abraham did it in faith, believing that after his son was killed, God would raise him again. That was just such faith, unbelievable. But God, at the critical times, told Abraham to stop. And he says, turn around and look, and there's a ram with his horns caught in a thicket. Sacrifices were made once a year, and it was rams that they sacrificed and had her horns. It's very significant that a ram has his horns caught in a thicket. In Revelation, Jesus is pictured as a ram having seven horns, signifying strength. God provided a ram with his head caught in thorns. And God announced a new name for himself. He says, I am always your provider. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the bread of life. I am the truth. So here we have the I ams that start back in Genesis. I am always your provider. Why is Mount Moriah so significant? Why is it so significant that Isaac was in his early 30s? Why is it so significant that the ram had his head caught in the thorns? Because Mount Moriah is Mount Golgotha. And on Golgotha, Christ was crucified. In his early 30s, with a crown of thorns on his head. And Christ is our provision. God is our provider. And Scripture is full of him screaming, I am your provider. I am your provider. Isn't that profound? At exactly the same spot, another man in his early 30s was sacrificed with his head caught in the thorns. God provided a way for Abraham. It was the ram. God has provided a way for us. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, freely offered. God provides for our inheritance. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Why is that so significant? There are some people that say to me, Dave, you are like a dad to me. A lot of people here have people that are like sons and daughters to them. What is the difference from being like a son and being a son? Blood. But I could adopt somebody, right? And then he would be my son. So what would be the difference then if I had adopted somebody as a son? Inheritance. That's the issue. Inheritance. Look at that. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters, even to those who believe in his name. Why? Because he wants the inheritance, the full inheritance, to flow through to us. This is the provision of the Lord, the love of the Lord. Sons and daughters are treated differently from others. The interesting thing is sometimes when the last of a parent has died and you read the will and the children all get together and now it's time to divvy up whatever is there, and sometimes that's not a peaceful moment. There can actually be squabbling and arguing and bittering about who gets what and why do you get this and do you really need that and I wanted that. This was actually given to me. And so as children, there can be squabbling when an inheritance is divvied up. As God's children, there can sometimes be squabbling, but it's because we don't understand. We don't understand that each of us has the full inheritance. Each of us has the full inheritance. There's no divvying up. Yesterday in the Truth Project, we said God is infinity. His love is infinity. Infinity divided by 50 equals what? infinity. God's provision for us is infinite. So as God provides for Bill infinitely, He provides for me infinitely. There's no diminishing. The background picture to these words is that of a rainbow. Dave Winichuk was there with me, or I was there with him. Remember that day? It was a good day, wasn't it? What is that? Somebody once said, any day fishing is a good day, right? Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. So we were out there fishing all day, and there's rain all around coming in different places, and we went all over Lake of the Woods, and we kept avoiding the rain. And then one time we were in a spot a long ways from where the cabin was, and it looked like there was no avoiding the rain. It was coming on the left, and it was coming on the right. It was this white wall of water coming towards us. So we thought we'd ask the Lord to part the water, and He did. Remember that? And the rains went around. We stayed dry. We're heading back at the end of the day, and God provided a rainbow. Started in the bottom, went all the way up and around, landed on the other side. And underneath that rainbow, there's a glow. There's a white glow of light. And I'm always reminded of God's promise in Genesis. He says, I'm never going to wipe out earth again. And every time I see the rainbow, I'm reminded of the hope and the provision of the Lord. And God spoke over here, and He kind of spoke to me, and He says, see that, Dave? There's the provision. There's a glow underneath the bowl. But God said, it's not only am I giving you a blessing, but if you have a good look, there's two rainbows. It was a double rainbow all the way from start all the way up around to the bottom on the other side. And God says, I will give you a double blessing. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. It's His provision. As children of God, we don't have to squabble, have to debate, just go to the Lord. He provides for us. Sons and daughters are treated differently from others. When we go home, our daddy will hold us on his knee. Michelle, what happens when your second one is Aaron? What happens when she bruises her knee? She comes running in crying. What does she ask you to do? Mommy, will you hold me and will you kiss it better? Do you kiss it better? Yeah? Lynn, did you kiss it better for the kids? Yeah. Did it get better?
Every time.
Every time. In the first service, Tony and Lisa answered the question, and Lisa said, yes, it got better, and Tony at the same time said, no, it didn't. And it was good. You see, it was really good because, and then Lisa said, well, it seemed to get better. Luca felt it got better, and he thought it got better, and he went and played, and it was okay. But Tony says, but the situation didn't really change. I says, isn't that how it is? When we go to the Lord, and Jesus invites us up onto his knee, and says, I'll kiss it better, then we feel like it's all better. Meanwhile, the situation may not have changed. But it's all okay. It'll all be okay. Did you know that a provision from the Lord is to invite you onto his lap and to kiss it better? Revelation 21, verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's what kiss it better looks like, isn't it? He will wipe away our tears, hold us on his lap. No more pain, no more suffering. It's all better. And it won't just feel better, it will be better. And I believe the healer sometimes miraculously heals us. And sometimes, miraculously, we feel better. We have hope, but it's still in Christ. God provides hope when we're under fire. Brothers and sisters, since we're all heirs of God, we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters. Be encouraged when you face trials. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. I remember when our son Mike was about 2, 2 and a half, and our son Tim was maybe 4. And we were young parents, as there's young parents here, and there were no books and material that we really saw that was there for helping parenting. But James Dobson and the Focus on the Family came out with a film series on training children. I forget what it was called. Dare to Discipline. And Lynn and I went to our church and watched it on a film, a big projector rolling, and it was a lifesaver for us. Absolute lifesaver. Matter of fact, our kids were so aware of the impact that as we were getting ready to go, our son says, "Are you guys going to the church again to learn how to beat kids?" And we says, "Yep, we got to get it right." But there's one time as we're in the middle of this learning about parenting, and we were in the church service at Grant Memorial Baptist. There's about 400 or 500 people there, and Grant Richardson was speaking, Dr. Richardson, and my son Mike decided this would be a good time to challenge my dad's authority. I know that he's determined that he is the authority at home, but now there's 400 or 500 people here. We're sitting about 5, 6 rows back from the front. I wonder if my dad is willing to determine who has the authority here. And so he proceeded to announce to everybody there that he was the one in charge at the top of his lungs. And so I did the right thing. I picked my son up and I started carrying him out. The fastest way out was actually right past the altar in the front. And I picked up my son, and as I was walking out with him, I was holding my arms out this way, my hands behind him, and I was holding him within my elbows this way and walking. And as I was walking and carrying him, he's screaming at the top of his lungs. He was yelling, "Stop it, you're choking me, you're choking me, I'm going to die, you're choking me." It was the sight to behold, I'm sure. And I was calmly walking out, holding my son between my elbows, and Dr. Richardson stopped his teaching, and he says, "There's a father who's in the parenting classes." Yes. But as I held my hands out and I needed to take him out and I needed to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And it's amazing how that education penetrates as it goes in. At the same time as we're watching these films in our church, there's another battle raging in our country. And that battle has been lost by us. And the battle was for the rights of parents to discipline their children. And it was going to courts and at the time, and people were challenged. And being empowered with these things, it was a good idea for people, particularly with no kids, to tell people with kids what they were doing wrong. And that was the kind of the mood in the area. And there's a news article that went out of a family where they had the youngster was in the grocery store, and in the middle of the grocery store, the child decided to question whether or not mommy was actually in charge in the grocery store. And so they had a similar event in the grocery store that we had in the church service. And the mom took the youngster outside calmly, although screaming, she calmly takes him outside, out to the vehicle, and introduces the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And while this is happening, somebody else is watching and comes along and intervenes on the child's behalf. And in the middle of the child screaming and yelling, and this other person intervening, the child stops cold turkey and looks at the other person and says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm helping you. I'm protecting you. Don't you understand? My mommy loves me. My mommy loves me." It wasn't abusive. It was proper. It was ordered. It was discipline. It was this picture here that says, Hebrews 12:6, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There we're promised a crown. Remember the ram whose horn was caught in the thickets? Christ who had a crown of thorns, and to us he says, I give you a crown of life. So the hope was in Christ. So just as the mom that was disciplining the child was doing it out of love, the Lord will discipline us. And the enemy comes along and says, oh, you're not a Christian, or God doesn't love you because bad things are happening, or this circumstance, or this situation. And that's, we need to just stop and turn and say, excuse me, this is his love for me. This is his love for me. The question of sonship is never questioned. That child would question whether or not he was a son was ludicrous. It was ludicrous. But the enemy comes to seek and destroy. Here's another exciting thing. God expects us to win. God expects us to win. You know, when the bombers took to the field a few weeks ago, I have to confess, I expected them to lose. I wasn't disappointed, was I? And there's some people say it was my negative energy that made them lose. All right then. You see, if they'd won, that would have been great. I could have cheered for the home team that won anyway. See, that way I was okay. But the interesting thing with the Lord, he expects us to win. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So God allows us to be tempted. There's the allowance thing. Doesn't mean he blesses it. Doesn't mean that this is a one. He allows us to be tempted. But the exciting thing is this. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. How does he know how much I can endure? But he will, with the temptation, he will provide. There's his provision again. He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. The objective is that we are able to endure it. The expectation is that as Christians, we will endure. We will be victorious. We will win. So whatever our struggle or temptation or difficulty, in Christ, it's yes and amen. In Christ, we endure. So has God been faithful? He has proven himself faithful in history. Nehemiah 9, verse 15 to 21. God provided to the children of Israel bread and water, clothes and sandals that did not wear out. There's his provision again. God sent the children of Israel into the desert for 40 years. How nuts is that? There's no water, there's no food. He sent them there, but then he provided for them. He provided food, he provided water, he provided that the clothes didn't wear out and that the sandals didn't wear out. All us fashion-minded people wouldn't like that too much. The same shoes and the same clothes. God's provision. God provides our needs, not our whimsical wants. There is no need that God cannot meet. There is no need that God cannot meet. Paul testifies in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The psalmist testifies, Psalm 52:22. The psalmist sings, cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 66:9. Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. We're walking along. It's scary, it's dangerous, it's careful. Father, you do not allow my feet to slip. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. No matter what our situation, Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know this will turn out. This is going to turn out for good. You ever been sick with the flu or something? Like, I mean, just kneeling at the throne and it's coming up from the bottom of your feet. It's just not a fun place to be, is it? See, when you're doing that, you can just say, thank you, Jesus. I hardly ever am here. I hardly ever feel this. As men, we say, thank you, Jesus, you didn't make me get pregnant and have morning sickness. Yeah? Amen. This too shall pass. But every situation, every circumstance, God can use it for His glory and to turn it to good. Jesus can kiss it better. Jesus can kiss it better. God's allowance versus God's blessing. Sometimes when something is allowed, somebody else assumes that it is blessed. But it's not. There's a difference between allowance and blessing. Just because God is not judging or visibly intervening does not mean that He has lost control of the situation. How many times have we heard that? Well, where is God? If God was loving, then He would this. If it is a loving God, then why this? Then why that? And we judge God by our circumstances rather than our circumstances through God. Matthew 13, verse 30. The story of the wheat and the tares. And somebody was going to go pull out the weeds and say, hey, we got to uproot this. And that's, you know, there's situations in people's lives or there's people who aren't behaving quite properly. And somebody comes, you better deal with that. You go confront them and smack them upside the head or something and deal with them. And the Lord says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles so burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. God allows the good and the bad to grow side by side. Because He has provided so that the good will be preserved. And if we don't allow this to happen, we will rip out the good with the bad and lose everything. God's allowance is a display of His mercy. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. There's no sin or situation where God cannot provide. There's no such thing as a situation where God cannot provide. God designed us for unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, unity. The family is a picture of God's unity and wholeness. God is about unity. Adam and Eve had a son, and his name, they had a son Abel, and they had a son Cain. Abel offered sacrifices to the Lord, killed the animals and offered the sacrifices in accordance with the Lord, that it took a blood covering to cover sin. And Cain grew vegetables and offered them. God loved and accepted Abel and rejected Cain, and it ticked Cain off so much that he didn't go to Jesus. He didn't go to the Lord. He killed Abel. When God confronts him and Cain says, what am I, my brother's keeper? The truth is we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. So here's Cain who is wrong, wrong, wrong. He is wrong in killing Abel. He's wrong, wrong, wrong. But God allowed it to happen. And then He provided something. He provided for Cain to be able to come back. He provided a way back because He said in Genesis 4:13, so the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. God provided protection for Cain who had killed his brother. God's provision can cover murder. David, with Bathsheba, was an adulterer, a fornicator and adulterer. And he carried it further and he had her husband killed. But afterwards, God says, David is a man after my own heart. A man I love. There's a provision of the Lord that happens. The enemy always wants to come in and say, no, you've committed a sin that there is no covering for. You're ruined forever, and it's a lie of the enemy. Infidelity. Marriage is a picture of the unity in the Trinity, and it is sacred. It is a design. It is a gift from God. So there's marriage, and then there's marriages that break up. And sometimes one of the spouses is abusive. And in those situations, I believe divorce is a provision for the one being victimized to get out. God allows divorce. He doesn't bless it. He doesn't say, this is my design, this is my plan, but He allows it. So there's the difference between provision and blessing and allowance. Matthew 13:30. Mark 10:3. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Moses permitted it. He allowed it. But Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. It's because you weren't willing to cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You may kiss the bride. You may kiss the bride. Bill, you may kiss the bride. What are you waiting for? Greg? Dave? We all know that verse from weddings, and it said just before you may kiss the bride. You see, but it's a picture of God's provision and God's allowance. God allows things and God provides for things. But here's the thing that happens. When people get divorced, it's very often the victimized one, the innocent one, that gets stuck. They're stuck in a place where, well, this is an unforgivable sin. I can never be used by God again. And it's a lie. It's a lie. If we believe that is true, then we're saying that Christ's blood does not cover it. That it's insufficient. And it's not insufficient. It does cover it. Complete and absolute. There's people that before they were married have done things and later they get married and all their life in their marriage, oh, if only I hadn't, if only I hadn't. In Christ all things come new. We can cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. For some, through divorce, God gives permission to move on. Some people are stuck there forever. You don't need to be. Whatever the sin, that the memory of it, where Satan comes up and reminds you of it, we don't have to be there. God has provided redemption and release and freedom in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins one to another, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He provides for us. I have a few more points. I just want to pray here for a second. Father, I just want to give you this word. And I ask that you would remove shame and you'd remove guilt, Father, from people who've been sinned against. In Jesus' name, will you lift it? Jesus, will you wipe these tears? Will you kiss it better? Thank you, Lord. Your situation may not be this drastic, but whatever your situation is, Philippians 4:19, and God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I think the Holy Spirit wants to do something here this morning. I think we're going to have a little contemplative prayer. And if you're uncomfortable with this, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And here's the word. We're just going to pause here for a moment before I close. So this is part of what we're doing. We just want to wait right here. And I want each of us to close our eyes. Just do that right now. And picture Daddy, Abba Father, Jesus, as He holds out His arms and He says, "Come here. Come, sit on my knee. Sit here." Then I want you to tell Him what it is that's hurting, what it is that's got you caught up. Then I want you to invite Him, and you just will feel His hand on your cheek, and He will wipe your tears. Let's just do that now. Thank You, Father, for Your love and Your mercy. That in Your mercy You allow things to happen. But in Your provision You make a way to become free. Let's stand, and I will prayerfully read God's words over us. If you want to pray together or have somebody pray with you after we end, that's great. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." Amen. Amen. Be blessed.